Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Does this have got to do with me? I stay in Bedok, I don't stay in the Bedouin desert. I prefer dessert, not desert. So you talk about dessert, okay, can. Now, I'm talking about desert because desert helps us to understand life. Seasons of life, crucial discipleship seasons. Now, maybe some of us right now, you are going through a season that feels like a desert. It's harsh, it's unforgiving. Or you remember a season in the past where there was more struggle than sunshine. Now, desert seasons in our life can involve a lot of different kinds of circumstances. Now, just in these last few weeks and months, I've met many covenanters vocationally. They're in a dry place, out of job, struggling to make ends meet. And I'm talking about numerous cases, not just one. Personal. I've got some dear friends. I'm 42 years old this year. I've got two friends my age who are struggling with cancer. Chronic conditions, desert. Relational. Stories after stories from people here sitting in this place. Maybe in the area of family and relationships, we're really struggling. Right? We have relationships that are either frozen or broken. There's hostility, there's isolation. And some of us, it might be a spiritual desert. You're walking with the Lord, but it feels dry as dust. You might as well be in the desert. All right, you're going through the motions. You feel that way. Or you feel like you're drifting meaninglessly and you're far away from God. But let me ask you, look at these four categories. And you think, okay, desert means, you know, people who are down in the dumps. The late British wartime Prime Minister Winston Churchill, the years 1929 to 1939 were called his desert years. That was when he was out of favor politically. Now, we think of desert like that. You're out in the, like, really, you know, not doing well in life. But consider this, my friends. You know, a desert season can be just the opposite when we are doing well. In fact, we're doing so well, everything is going our way, that we are far, far away from the way of God. That can also be a desert season. Now, are you in a desert season right now? If you are, take heart because God does not waste desert seasons. Now turn to your neighbor and say, God does not waste desert seasons. God does not waste desert seasons. Because the most beautiful discipleship journeys can happen in the desert. Today I want to share with us two keys from Matthew 3 and 4. I think are going to help us not just to survive, but to thrive in the desert. Simple things, okay? This is not rocket science. Return to Jesus and obey Him, and to rely on Jesus who obeyed. Two simple things, return and rely. I say, hey, Pastor Ben, okay, this is for people in the desert season, but I'm not in a desert season, what? Then okay, Lord, go for early lunch. I'm kidding, all right? God speaks to us from the desert. These keys apply to all of us here. And the same message comes to us. Are we listening? Does He have our attention in the desert? Let's start with the first key. Return to Jesus and obey Him. Now, let's get into the text of Matthew chapter 3. Shall we read together on the count of three? One, two, three. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we see when we read the story of Matthew, like we notice shifts. And here there's a shift because John the Baptist bursts onto the scene, no introduction from the gospel writer, and he's proclaiming this message not in the city. You would expect it to be in the city if it was so important, but no, he's in the desert. And what a hard-hitting message, singular call to action, very short sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what's he doing here? He's not making up his own message. But he's following a tradition of Old Testament prophets that have gone on for centuries and centuries. Same message, repent. Now, the New Testament is written in Greek. And the Greek word translated repent is metanoeo, which means to change your mind. To change your mind. Now, it's not kind of trivial changing your mind. You think, hey, later, Pastor Ben talk about dessert. Okay, I'm going to have ice kacang. No, I changed my mind. I'm going to have cheng teng. No, this is not the kind of changing of mind we're talking about here. It's about a shift in direction. Now, the Hebrew word, which obviously the Greek was based on, is the word shuv. Shuv means to return. When we repent, we return. We turn around. Radical shift in direction. John was saying effectively, return. Turn around. For the kingdom of God is coming near. What does this mean? Okay, we have to drill a little bit deeper, right? I'm raising more questions. The way we answer the question is we need to understand this passage that he's quoting. It's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. We must understand because it works in the text like commentary. He's explaining what he's doing. Right? And Matthew is giving his Jewish readers a kind of a cinematic flashback to a time. We don't get it. We don't get the flashback because we're not Jewish, you see. But when people hear Isaiah 40, verse 3, they think there's a memory, a painful memory of exile. We were away from God, the Jewish people think. We were away because we rejected God and we got cut off from God's blessings. But in Isaiah 40, God says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to turn back to you in compassion. I'm going to end that period of exile. Just look at the verse above the underlined bit, which is the quoted part, and how gentle it is. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. God is doing a new thing. And because God is doing this new thing, they have to prepare. They have to get ready. That's why it says, prepare the way of the Lord. The king is going to walk on this highway to lead them back to Jerusalem. And they've got to get this road ready. Get ready. So this is what it means to prepare the way, to make straight. It doesn't mean that God's way is crooked, that he needs our help to be straightened out. What does this mean for us today? God wants to do a new thing in your life this year. I believe it with all of my heart. God wants to do this for us. He wants to prepare a way. He wants us to experience him walking along this way of restoration, of healing. Some of us have broken parts of our life. God wants to bring a new measure of healing and restoration. But for us to experience the work of God in our life, hear this, my friends, we must get ready. Everybody say, get ready. Get ready. We must get ready for what God is going to do. What happens if we're not ready? Here's the hard truth, okay? God is not held hostage by our unreadiness. If you're not ready, God will still do what God will do in his time. But it will happen without us. That's how it works. That's how it works. But God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be part of it. He wants us to get ready. How do we get ready? We get ready through this word that we've heard a few times this morning. Repentance, which is returning to God. That was the message of John the Baptist. I read to us from verses 5 to 6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him for this baptism of repentance, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So what's repentance about, my friends? Right, one aspect, so we don't make up stuff, right? We get all our insight, our knowledge from the Word of God. Here, it's clear that repentance involves this thing we call confession. You can't have real repentance without confession. You can't make carbonara without eggs. Okay? Right? It's true. Now, some of us, we don't like the idea of confession because we think it's something like finding deep inside ourselves are things we dredge out to make ourselves feel bad. Nobody likes to feel bad. Everybody likes to feel good about ourselves. Okay, so what we do is that we either don't confess to God or one another, or we do that, but it's all lip service. We say sorry to God, sorry to one another, but we don't mean it. We are not sincere. Like this cat. This cat. Oh, sorry. Were you sitting here? This is classic sorry, not sorry. Right? So I apologize if you're a cat lover. But cats just tend to be like this. Sorry, not sorry. right? And we tend to be like that with God too. Sorry, not sorry. But let me suggest, you know, when we see confession more positively through a biblical lens, what's confession about? Confession is not about guilt-tripping yourself. Let me teach you what it's about. You know, the Holy Spirit, He comes, He shows us what's inside, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Confession is just saying, God, I agree with you. God, you reveal, and I agree with your judgment on my life. You know, very often we can't see the state of our hearts. We don't know what's the good, the bad, the ugly. We don't see the problems. The problem is we can't see the problem, as Pastor Ed would say. And that's why God uses desert seasons in our life. Some of us are going through a desert season, and through the desert season, God dredges up. He excavates the deep parts of our life. He shines the torchlight, and we are forced to confront it. And that's the place where we say, God, I confess. I see what you are revealing. I agree. Help me, Lord. So confession, the first part of repentance, but not sufficient for repentance. True repentance involves more than confession. It involves confession that leads to obedient action. Again, Pastor Ed said it last week, right? We often have knowledge that we don't act on. So when we continue reading the story, we meet the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is unfortunately what happened to them. They went to the place where John the Baptist was doing his thing. We don't know why they went all the way out into the desert. Commentators guess they went out on some kind of surveillance mission, right? Spying. Like, who is this rogue prophet leading the people astray from their point of view? Now, all of them prominent members of Jewish society. But when John saw them, he didn't go up to them. Oh, wow. Wow, you came. Thank you for coming. Please join my VIP baptism queue. The queue is actually 2 miles long, but you get the short queue. He didn't do that. Okay, in fact, there was a big scolding. Okay, here we have a bit of fun together. Okay, we get into the text. We do a bit of dramatic role play, Ken. Okay, so now imagine you are John the Baptist. Okay, you are very angry. You're going to scold. You all know what scolding is? You have ever done it before in your life? Okay, we're going to scold, okay? All right, so with the best scolding voice you have, we read this together. Imagine John the Baptist looking at these guys. Okay, 1, 2, 3. You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, some of you scold a very gentle tone. I like it. What do you notice when you read this? For repentance to be real, there must be fruit. Right? It doesn't mean that we manufacture fruit. We wayang some fruit out to prove to ourselves that repentance is real. But if it's truly real in the first place, fruit is going to follow. Obedience will follow. Let's talk about fruit for a minute. How many of us believe in 2025, God wants this year to be fruitful? Fruitful. Fruitful. Who wants fruit? Say, God, I want this year to be fruitful in my life. Not barren, fruitful. Yes, many of us. Guess what? God wants the same for you. The Pharisees and Sadducees missed out on fruit, because they said, look, it was presumption here. They said, look, we have Abraham as our father. Look at this glorious ancestry. I'm already in the kingdom now. Abraham guarantees it. So now, bear fruit for what, please? Repent for what? That's presumption. And because of this presumption, they missed out on fruit. They missed out on the coming of God's kingdom. They thought they were already in. But guess what, my friends? God's will is not for us to miss out on fruit, on the kingdom coming in our lives. Don't shortchange the change that He wants to bring, even in the midst of the desert season. Right? We turn to God in repentance, in confession, obedient action. I share with you this testimony, simple testimony, but it blew me away. Now, this comes from a covenanter. The teenage son of this covenanter got into to conflict with an auntie. All right? Very aggrieved, lah. Teenagers are like, oh, very big chick. Okay, aggrieved. And mother said, please apologize to your auntie. So I refuse to apologize. Well, we can kind of understand, right? If you get into a conflict situation like that, maybe we also don't want to apologize. Maybe we lip service. Okay, lah, sorry, lah, sorry. But this boy, he's serious with God. He didn't want to apologize, that's the truth. But he took it to God. He said, God, hey, the truth is I really don't want to apologize. But this teenage boy, get this right, it's a teenage boy said, God, I want to submit to your will. And so he went down on his knees and he brought this before God for 1 hour. This teenage boy prayed, God, help me. I don't want to apologize. You help me. He prayed for 1 hour. And my friends, don't dismiss what God can do in 1 hour. His heart was changed after that. He found it within himself to apologize. Simple story, right? When I heard it at a CG I was visiting, I felt like I was on holy ground. This teenage boy sets an example of spiritual maturity that puts us adults to shame. By his choice, by his actions, he shows us what this first key is all about. Return to Jesus and obey him. We submit our wills to the Lord. Now think about this first key. It's not rocket science, like I said. Now we think, so boring at this point. But more often than not, we know the key. We don't practice it, isn't it? Or we practice it halfway. We obey God half-heartedly. There's a theologian, a German theologian called Meister Eckhart, who said that many follow the Lord halfway, but not the other half. We're just like that. And so we can't boast that, hey, God, we're so good at obeying you. We're so good at serving you because we're not like that. Right? We need the second key. We need to rely on Jesus, the one who obeyed all the way. He went all the way. We must rely on Jesus. Okay, we come back to Matthew chapter 3, and we come back to a plot twist. Now, we know that the people came en masse to see John the Baptist. The Pharisees also made their way there. But somebody unexpected shows up. Who is it? Jesus, the Messiah. Now, what's so surprising? This was a baptism of repentance. And if you're confused, why does Jesus show up? Well, even John the Baptist was baffled. He said to Jesus, you know, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. That's a nice way that the ESV puts it. Now, imagine John the Baptist, the Cantonese. What would he say? Yao mo gao to, why are you coming to me? Repent for what? You baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. Why are you stepping into the water, Jesus? Now, this is a key point in the gospel. We have to grasp this theologically, that Jesus went through the waters of baptism not to repent, but to represent God and us. I'll read to you what Janine Brown says. She says, Jesus, as God's representative, inaugurates the kingdom with his baptism, providing that inaugurating moment. Inauguration, remember, means beginning. It's a new beginning for the kingdom of God. And Jesus acts as Israel's representative, proving to be God's true son, as Israel had so often failed to be in the Old Testament story. Jesus, God's true son, who obeyed God's command to represent us. That's why just before this, we can celebrate the Holy Communion. Because Jesus represented us, he reconciled us to the Father. And so the Father's full approval of this is heard. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. What happens to the beloved Son, the true Son? He's led by the Spirit of God into the desert to be tempted by the evil one. The Greek word for tempt means to test, to prove. And that was what happened to Jesus. He was sent into the desert for his sonship to be proved. Now, some of us, when we are in desert seasons in our life, and I know because I speak from experience, we think, God, You are just trying to make things difficult for me. You're just trying to punish me, torture me. You're like some sadistic examiner. We know these from our school days. He set the paper so hard, you sure fail. And we say, God, you're just like that. My friends, hear the voice of the Lord. He sends us desert seasons not to fail us, but so that we can pass. So that we can prove His faithfulness. So that we can prove to everyone that our faith is genuine. And that's what happened to Jesus. He passed with flying colors. Jesus was in the desert 40 days fasting. Why 40 days? Because Israel was in the desert 40 years. It was a mirror. But the mirror, there's a huge difference in this deja vu. Right? Israel was the son of God. Israel, the whole nation was called the son of God. But they were the wayward son. I don't know if you realize this in the biblical story. When Israel came out of Egypt, within 7 days, 1 week, they had already started to curse God. Do you know that? Out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, within 7 days, 1 week, they already started to curse God. But Jesus, the obedient son, obeys, and He overcomes in the desert. He is the one that paves the way for us. Now, the temptation of Jesus, familiar passage, I'm just going to give you my simple take on it. I think it's a battle for truth, underlying all of that. There are many ways to read it, but I think one way is that we can see it as a battle for truth, because underlying each of the temptations is something that is not true. Let me explain and go through all three temptations very quickly. Now, the first temptation is that Jesus was incited to turn stones to bread, and the evil one said, well, because you're the Son of God, then just do this. He was tempting Jesus to use His sonship, His power, His authority as the Son of God, right, to do things in a way that God had not ordained or directed. All right, so I think if one way of articulating what's untrue beneath this is this thing, this phrase, that I need to depend on my way to look after my needs, not God's. Now, let that sit for a while, because I think we can identify with this. How often has the evil one planted this thought in our mind? I see, talking to Sean now. Okay, Sean, sorry, I'll not put you on the spot. Speaking to him. Sean, God fundamentally can't be trusted. So you better look out for yourself, you know. You better take things into your own hands. This is basically what Jesus was being tempted to do. How did He defeat this lie? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Where does this come from? It remembers the time in the desert when they were fed with manna. One day at a time, manna from heaven, manna from don't know where. Manna means I don't know what that is. They don't know, but God still feeds them. God sustains us in His way, by His word, and therefore Jesus defeated the lie. Do you see that? Right, Jesus stood and He overcame. Test one, done. Second test. Satan tells Jesus, you jump from the top of the temple. And modern readers like us, we're like, what? For what? Jump from the top of the temple? Yeah, here's the logic, right? Satan actually quotes scripture from Psalm 91. Says, Jesus, look, right, once you jump from the top of the temple, nothing's going to happen to you because God's angels are going to surround you, catch you. So you 自杀 also, never mind. What's happening here? It's called manipulating God. Testing God is manipulating God. It's putting God in a box. If I do this, God is obliged to act in this way. My friends, we can't manipulate God. The truth, if we want to articulate it, God must follow my way, the way I like. Otherwise, He's not God. Right, how do I know this? Because Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6. It says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is His reply to the tempter. What is this referring to? It's referring to the time in a place called Massa. Massa is a place where Israel complained against God because they were thirsty. No water. And they say, hey, I am thirsty and God is not doing His job. He's not providing me water. So He can't be God. He can't be good. He can't be here. This was how Israel put God to the test. But Jesus said, there's no need for us to put God to the test. There's no need for us to put God in a box, say, God, if you don't conform to my way, then I am the arbiter, you are not God. We don't have to do that because we can trust the way of God. Now, final test, very quickly. Satan brings Jesus and tempts him with all the kingdoms of the world, his dazzling sight, and makes his tantalizing offer. He says, Jesus, I give you all of this, all these kingdoms. You can rule it right now. No need to go to the cross. No need to walk the way of suffering and be the suffering Messiah. Because guess what? You can have the crown now. It's a ludicrous scam. Think about it for a minute. The prince of the world is offering the king of the universe something that the king already possesses. Ludicrous. But it's a scam we fall for all the time. Because very often the tempter again whispers to us, hey, all of you, please, what disciple making? What discipleship? What carry your cross? It's an easier way to live, isn't it? You just worship me, and all the good life will be yours. Jesus defeats this with a truth. He says, it's a basic truth from, again, Deuteronomy 6, right? The most basic thing, you worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Only one way, only one king. I'm going to show you all three at a glance in case you want to take a picture. Some of you like this kind of thing, lah. Must take the whole slide one, okay? Okay, so here it is. This is the Jesus that we can rely on. The one who won the victory, not through his strength, his force, but through his obedience. This is Jesus victorious in the desert, victorious on the cross, defeating not just the tempter, but the enemy of our souls, making a way for us to obey because the stranglehold of sin is broken. Now, I want to end this message with a flesh and blood example because all of us need heroes. Right? It's not enough for me to tell you, repent, return, rely on God. That's all theory. But I want you to show you what it looks like in practice. I want you to hear a story. Can we roll the video, please?
Until 2 years ago, I thought that I feel healthy, I feel great. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, I'm top of my game. I've got lots of time left, but this season has reminded me that things can change really quickly. And not everyone has the luxury of a tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. My name is Wee Jim. I'm 50 this year. I am a Teochuna, also a Orang Cina Bukan Cina Peranakan. Yeah, I grew up in humble circumstances. My dad was a camera repairman. My mom was a stay-at-home mother. And I had a brother. We lived in a small Ang Mo Kio HDB flat. I was quite a typical Singaporean. Career academics were really important to me. So I studied hard in school, made sure I aced my exams. Very blessed to get a government scholarship. Headed overseas for my university studies and worked in the civil service for about 2 decades or so. I worked for the Bhutanese government, the Omani government, as well as the Vietnamese government, doing corporate training, leadership, change management, transformation. At the peak of my life, I was traveling extensively for my work, feeling on top of the world, literally, which gave me a lot of energy to also serve in church in various capacities. 2022, things started to go wonky. I thought I was just old and, you know, it's time to slow down a little. I was formally diagnosed in February 2023, the following year. I was diagnosed with motor neuron disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, to date, I'm struggling to even lift a cup, button a shirt. I can't hold a pen, getting up from bed, scratching an itch, putting on my specs. I went from somebody who was so self-confident, able to deal with virtually anything, at least that's how I felt, and now I'm here. One of my colleagues gave me a beautifully handwritten couple of Bible verses. That's from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. I struggle every morning, but yet every single morning, I'm blessed to have a caregiver who pays attention to my needs. She goes like, "Hello, boss, good morning, how are you?" And then I start to think to myself, is this not Lamentations chapter 3? Then I think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we cannot see. If God wasn't in the picture, my life would just end with this earthly journey, right? It's a full stop. But with God in the picture, it feels like I'm part of something much larger, far larger than myself. I have a membership to a heavenly kingdom, and there is the hope of being reunited with my late wife, who passed away more than a decade ago, and many other believers who have gone ahead of me. So in this season of many, many losses, I think there are many, many gains as well. Gains in terms of relationships. Relationships with friends whom I've not seen or met or spoken to for more than two decades, but have generously reached out. Friends who sent me useful YouTube videos, verses, invited me to share with their congregation. They come in the form of former bosses who, instead of asking me to do work, offered, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And I also remember one of my pastors from church telling me quite pointedly that, you know, instead of being so focused on your sorrows, your sadness, why not move that out of the limelight and put God at the center? If you think about the currency of life, right? Is it about accolades? Is it about how big your bank account is? Or is it really about relationships with fellow believers, relationship with pre-believers, non-believers? It has been a humbling journey of reframing, rethinking, and reprioritizing. And in the overall scheme of things, it is but a fleeting moment. So if anyone is thinking about, should I do this, should I do that? Perhaps one could do with less thinking and more action. I love this Hokkien phrase, right? Mai tu liao. You're wondering if, is this God for real? Is this a faith that I can come into? Perhaps mai tu liao.
My friends, turn to the person next to you and say, God doesn't waste the desert season. God doesn't waste the desert season. The desert is a strange place for anyone to meet God. I watched a video of Wee Jim. It's very painful to see him like that, actually. Yeah. But God doesn't want to bring us into the desert to kill us. He doesn't waste the desert season. In fact, he uses the desert season to bring forth something new, a new song. Now, in a little while, we're going to be singing a song that's relatively unfamiliar. It's called Desert Song. But more than just tune and lyrics, I think God is doing something in us. Regardless of season, He's bringing forth a new song. A song where we declare, God, God, you are here for me. God, no weapon formed against me will prosper because you are here with me. God, even when triumph hasn't come yet, when the victory hasn't come in my life, God, I will still proclaim, I will still sing. This is what God does in the desert because Jesus, our overcomer, has already done it for us. Come, let's bow and pray. Let's give us a little while. A lot has been said, just let it sit. I want you to bring, well, especially if you're in a desert season right now, I'll bring it to God. You say, Pastor, I've already brought it to God. Do it again. Do it again. God is with you in the desert. And He's here. In the quietness of this moment, the quietness of your heart, He's birthing forth a new song. To those of us who can't sing, we can't sing to God, because the desert is just too hard, God says, a new song shall arise in my people. A new song. A song of overcoming. A song of victory. A song of hope. A song of laughter, a song of joy. This is what God does in the desert. He makes a highway for us people. A highway. Come, I invite us to stand. Just lift up your hands to the Lord and say, God, God, do this for me right now. All of us, come, we lift our hands. Say, God, would you cause this song to arise? Only you, God, can, by your Spirit, cause that song to bubble forth from our hearts. The song in the desert, the prayer in the desert, the song in the midst of the fire. Only you can do it for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All of
season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Victory, and he is here.
Let's say to the Lord, this is my prayer
in the harvest, where favor and providence flow. I know I feel to be emptied again. The seed I receive, I will sow.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.